Let us prepare ourselves for a morning of worship together, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, so that the time that we spend together will have a spiritual impact in our own lives and have a spiritual impact in the warfare that is invisible to us that we are involved in. And, of course, this requires a power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and sin always damages that, as we're seeing. This is one of the first things that James and John take care of in their epistles, is the intrusion of sin on the happiness of a believer. They both start out with joy and happiness, but sin will always intrude on that. And so we need to take care of that, and that is taken care of by responsibility, and that is acknowledging that we are out of his power, and then repenting. That is an attitude: I don't want to be out of his power, I don't want to be out of fellowship with him. And then to repair, and the repair for us is a faith reliance on God the Holy Spirit to do his work for which he was sent here to do. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Father, we are involved in a spiritual judicial trial, a spiritual warfare conflict, Father. And with our physical eyes, we can only see manifestations of it on earth. But with the eyes of faith, Father, we see what is going on in the third heaven, what is going on in the heavens, and what's going on earth in the spiritual realm that cannot be seen with natural eyes, and therefore passes by so many people, both believer and unbeliever. But because of your grace, Father, we are aware of this trial and of this battle that we are involved in. And now, Father, as we settle down to worship you, we pray that these next few moments will be a fragrant aroma to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The history of the United States of America is not that unlike that of Israel. Israel, of course, designated by God, in America, not in the sense of Scripture, but there is a principle of warfare. There is a principle that freedom costs, that has a spiritual manifestation or impact or parallel. And we are proud of this country. We just finished an election, and as we saw Tuesday night, these things have no real impact on the Christian life. It doesn't matter in the daily life of the believer who runs the country politically or economically. You and I still have the assignment. You and I still have the responsibility of spiritual love in our marriages, our lives, our work, our home, our church. And what we are most thankful for is, in spite of all of the flaws and the wrongs and all of these things, that we have the freedom to be here this morning and worship. And this freedom is provided, as we know, in the political, in the human realm, by military forces. This is the 222nd birthday of the Marine Corps. But appreciate all of the services, some that used to be part of our country and really no longer an active part because of modern warfare. But all of these historical organizations in this country have provided us the freedom, and we value that freedom. So this morning, let's stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of My Country, 'Tis of Thee, in appreciation not only of the Marine Corps, but of all of the military forces that personnel who have secured for us so great a freedom that we have in the political, economic realm to enjoy meeting here this morning. We should constantly be in prayer for these men and women today. We call this a period of peace, where we're not actively involved in a war, but there is always a conflict going on somewhere on the earth. It's not going to leave it alone. We know that human history is moving toward the great battle of Armageddon, and so all of the pieces are being put together as far as the plan of God is concerned. But today, you and I enjoy the political economic freedom to enjoy our lives and appreciation of worshiping together. So let's stand and sing together. 1, 3, and 4. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving has always been a part of the worship, all the way from the very beginning of man out of the garden. We jump through history of that, to Abraham and Melchizedek, throughout the history of Israel, moving into the church. And giving us unto the Lord is a wonderful opportunity. In fact, it's one of the great acts of faith. When a believer takes money related to the physical realm, where I could take this money, buy something for myself, home, whatever, and instead I believe so much in eternity. I believe in eternal heaven and eternal hell. And want to be a part of spreading the gospel and teaching the truth. And we take that and put it into that invisible realm. And that's exactly what we're doing. It becomes one of the great acts of faith. So it is our responsibility, privilege, and a great act of faith to give as unto the Lord. We're not blasphemous in this worship. That is, we do not pride ourselves on what we're giving. In two realms that are dangerous here. One is to give sacrificially, which is always wonderful, but if we take it upon ourselves, an arrogant pride, well, I'm giving, but I really don't have much to give, but I'm giving, and God's really going to be impressed. No, He's not. Now, if you give sacrificially and do so under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the response to Christ in your life, then that is an entirely different matter. The second area, a person might be able to give a great deal and become very arrogant of that. And that needs also as blasphemy in the area of worship. Giving is an area of worship. And it is always abused so often because the love of money is the root of all evil. This involves preachers, it involves church organizations, Christian organizations, always gunning for money, just manipulating the scripture a little bit to put pressure on people to give when you don't have to. There's enough scripture that explains very clearly about giving is unto the Lord. There's enough scripture in dealing with blessings associated with it, blessings that are not associated with it. There's enough scripture where we don't have to, but this is one of the areas that you'll often see a great deal of twisting. One of my problems in the denomination that I grew up in was, as a child, was the strong arm in the area of giving. And I remember as an older teenager meeting with the pastor several times, and this was one of the things that I kept bringing up. Why do we have to harass and browbeat and have all of the stewardship messages 2 or 3 times a year, or the whole 2 or 3 weeks of the stewardship series? I've never done a stewardship series. Maybe I ought to, but we were always getting them. And won't people just desire to give? And I remember his constant response was, yes, but you gotta get people to give. You know, they're not gonna, this isn't something they're just gonna do. And I love the man and look forward to seeing that pastor in heaven. And I think that somebody been able to walk him through some understanding of it, he would have changed his position. I don't know that, but I think so, just knowing his soul. But that's not necessary. What's necessary is to teach people how to walk in the Spirit, and then when they come to that area, He will guide them, giving us unto the Lord. We did a little study in our study this week on Tuesday night, and went over and saw the Ananias and Sapphira, but a story where they promised God the Holy Spirit, they would give all the money from a sale, which they didn't have to do, but they did, and then they did not give all, and so they were taken home right there on the site. They died immediately. This is a very serious matter with God, giving this unto the Lord. And it's a great battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wanting to hold on in some way, hold on to the world's goods, and at the same time hold on to the spiritual. And it just can't be done. So it comes a great demonstration or an act of faith. Let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. If you would continue our preparation for the study of the Word, let's open our hymnals to 380. We have seen, by way of introduction, for the last several weeks to each of our studies, you take the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to be saved, just a multitude of answers. You can't even really go to one denomination and say this is their teaching on how to be saved, because even within denominations you'll have a breakdown in different ways that man must do in order to be saved. The confusion on the teaching of the Holy Spirit is even greater than the teaching on the gospel. And this deals really within the family of the Christ, those who have accepted Christ as Savior. There is such diverse understanding of so many things in regard to the third member of the Godhead. And yet he has been so important from the very, very beginning in Genesis 1:1 all the way through the plan of God. And yet he is greatly confused. And why not? And why not? Because God the Holy Spirit is the only person more powerful than Satan on planet Earth. There is nobody more powerful than Satan on planet Earth than the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if Satan, through various ways, religion, working in churches, whatever he can do, if he can distract, subvert, do anything that he can to cause the believer not really to tap into that power, then he has neutralized the believer. He doesn't care what Christians do. It's kind of like the same thing as at the gospel. He tries to do everything he can to blind our eyes as unbelievers in their saving faith of Christ. No, if you're leaning that way, then you need to do more than just trust Jesus Christ. You need to do this. You need to do that. And where he'd like to start is there's no God. There's no heaven or hell. But if you're leaning that way, then he tries to do all he can to blind the unbeliever as to the gospel, because that's going to take us out of his kingdom and put us into the kingdom of Christ. Now, once we slip by him and we make by that, we are able to get through his camouflage of the gospel. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the next pertinent thing he's got to do is neutralize you as far as any power or impact in the spiritual realm. And therefore, he does all that he can to get believers to just in various ways, given extremes, not really understand the Holy Spirit. And this is compounded by so much that is said in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit that calls for such great diversity in teaching. And it's not going to be resolved, people, by fervent study. You're not going to, if I study enough about the Spirit, and if I study everything in Scripture about the Spirit, I'll get it. People today, there are books. I have books about like that on the Holy Spirit, and almost all of it's wrong. Scholarly work. Wrong. So it's not going to be resolved by if we study enough, we'll get it. If we look at enough passages, we'll get it. No, it's not going to do it. What we're going to have to do is we're going to have to rely on Him. We're going to have to trust Him to teach and reveal and illuminate, whichever words you like, the truth concerning Him. And so we move into an area of teaching that affects your everyday life. People want People want stories and they're teaching that will tell them how to be a good wife, tell them how to be a good husband, a good parent, good child, good Christian, good this. And I want something that'll help me in my business. I want something that'll help. I'm sorry, I know nothing more important than what we're in the midst of studying right now. There's nothing more practical, more powerful, more directive. No, if you're looking for a law, if you're looking for a list of do's and don'ts in marriage and do's and don'ts in the family and do's and don'ts in the work world, then you're not going to enjoy it. If you want to understand victory in Christ, if you want to understand being led and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, regardless of the decision you have to make in your life, this is where we're going to find it. So let's prepare ourselves for the illuminating or teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dedicate these next few moments now to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to empower us, to illuminate for us, to understand these things that are said before us in Your Word. Pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding or distract it, give us a wrong understanding. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit now will teach the truth to us, that we might see these things in our daily life. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Great problem. The great problem is man disassociated from God. Man alienated from God. It goes all the way back to the garden. Starting really back to the prehistoric battle, but we'll just start it in the garden. And the great issue that is going on in the invisible realm between God and Satan. The conflict between God and Satan is saw in the very first chapters of the first book actually written in the Bible, the Job, and in the first book of the Bible, in the way we put it together in Genesis, the conflict between God and Satan. Man came on the scene, related to man, or to God, in harmony with God. Satan was jealous of that, came into the garden, broke that fellowship with sin, which resulted in death, and put man under the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. God then commissioned or sent His Son into the world. He did this motivated by His love. Now, He sent His Son to come into the world. He commissioned His Son specifically to come into the world and to redeem us from the spiritual death of sin, from the penalty of personal sins that we will commit in our lives. Here are the personal sins we commit. They have to be paid for. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross of paying for that. Take care of the problem of spiritual death that we are born into the world with. So He took care of that problem. Took care of the problem of satisfying the righteousness and justice of God on the cross. And not only those things, but He also defeated Satan on the cross. And He did all of those things for us, to reconcile us to God, to bring man, you and me, you and I, bring us into a relationship with God. That's what all this is about, is God reconciling man to Himself. This is what God desired to do. Now, Jesus Christ, His Son, of His own free will, did all of this. Said yes, came, died on the cross, bore the judgment of sin, our personal sin, solved the death problem by offering life to anyone who would believe in Him, satisfied the righteousness of God, that's the fragrant aroma that the death of Christ is, and defeated Satan. And then, having completed all of that, Jesus Christ left planet Earth, departed planet Earth after doing all of these things, and in doing so, left us really alone. Left us alone. You take those 10 days when Jesus Christ left planet Earth and before the day of Pentecost, left man alone. Left us with the great job of the greater work.
left us with the sin nature power working against us, left us with Satan still alive and doing very well against us, and left us in a world that the whole cosmic system is against us. And he just left us alone. Just left us. Left us. Boom. Departed. I'm out of here. Going up to be with God the Father. When he got there, glorified, exalted, and all of the drama that must have gone on in heaven, he turned to God the Father, and he said, I don't want to leave him alone as orphans. I don't want to leave him alone in this battle that they're in. Father, will you send them a helper, the same one you gave me? God the Father promised that he would. 10 days later, boom. God the Father, as he commissioned Christ to solve all of these problems, God the Father then commissioned not his Son to come down to earth, his planet earth, but now God the Father makes another commission. This time, God the Father commissions his Spirit. That is, here we have it, he commissioned his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. He commissioned him to come to earth, planet earth. And that's what we are dealing with in our study in John 14, chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Is God the Father sending his Spirit to planet earth? Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in the resurrected body. He now sends his Spirit to planet earth for his ministry and his function. Now, this takes us to John 14, 16, which says, and I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father, God the Father, and this is after his ascension and session. Let's get a feel of what's going on. Jesus Christ, here's God the Father. He's the one doing the commissioning, the sending. God the Father sends his Son. This is Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Jesus Christ, the God-man on planet Earth, is the Earth. Jesus Christ comes and fulfills the work of the cross, and then is buried, rises on the third day, and then 40 days later, he ascends back up to the Father. When he ascends to the Father, that's what you have in John 14. And I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father. When? After the ascension and session. He's going to ask the Father when he goes back up and is seated. And he, God the Father, will give you, every believer in the church age, another helper. The Greek word is another of the same kind. That means deity. And the word helper is advocate, and we studied this. That he, God the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever, permanent. I'm leaving, gone. But he will be with you forever. He will not leave you, as I'm doing. I'm leaving planet Earth. I'm leaving you. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And I'm not going to leave you as just meat and food for Satan. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to send you another advocate. I was the first advocate sent by God the Father, and now, here on the day of Pentecost, God the Father is going to send another one. He's going to send his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Now, this now brings in such intensity, things that have never occurred before in history. We have four major issues, doctrines, realities, I like to think of them as, that are going on at this time. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. We have what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we have the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of things going on. Or if you want to look at it another way, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of Christ and the fellowship of Christ. Either way you want to look at it, we have some complicated things going on, and people, guess what? They're not going on down the street. They're not going on in Washington, D.C. They're not going on in the Pentagon. They're not going on in the third heaven. They're going on right inside of your body and soul. That's where all of this is taking place. You want something that affects you? This is you. Body, soul, and spirit. All this is going on. The indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling of Christ and the filling of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. First thing I want to take up is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have four things to look at. Right now we're going to look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because that's what's referred to here. And He, God the Father, will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that He, the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever. That is the teaching of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we got started on this last two Sunday mornings ago. We had communion last Sunday. So let's get kicked under Roman numeral 1. What we're looking at, and you have to start here for correct understanding for terms that are in the Bible. One of the things you'll find is just a very sloppy study of Scripture. Well, this term can be this term can be that, this expression this, this expression that. But we have to do some letting the Spirit take us into the text and understand these things. So the first thing I want to do is the work. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Most people have a pretty good idea about Christ, but understanding the Holy Spirit is just unbelievable. And the diversity and the fogginess and the confusion about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I want to take is the work of God the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation. In other words, our redemptive salvation and our saving faith in Christ. All right, point one under this, the major point on Roman numeral 1, the work of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Christ. Let me just say this. Those of you that think more we're headed into this, I just spent some time on the work before. Maybe I should so you'll understand what happens to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I will cover it, but I'll cover it when I talk about the work of the indwelling of the Spirit when we're carnal. Because the Holy Spirit is working on us as unbelievers. Comes under one word called the convicting ministry of the Spirit, but there are several things that He's doing at that point. So I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about at the point where a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, boom, period. First thing He does, and we've already noted, regeneration. Born again, born from above, born spiritually. When a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He is born again, born from above. We look at Titus 3:5 and John 3:3-5. Regeneration, and this is important, regeneration occurs once. It is permanent. You cannot lose it. You cannot improve it. And it is non-emotional, not ecstatic. It happens. Some people may experience some emotion with their salvation. Some may not. But the actual work of the Spirit Himself is not an emotional, ecstatic experience at regeneration. And it is something for every believer throughout all history. If we understand the belief, believe the work of the Holy Spirit, the point of faith, and understand regeneration, believe the work of the Holy Spirit, trust the Holy Spirit in what He did, people, you'll never doubt your salvation. At times when Christians fail, sin, even in their own life, think they have really done something horrible, and they can lose their salvation. And Christians help Christians think that. Oh, you got an abortion. Oh, well, boy, God is going to, you're probably not saved, and on and on and on. Evil. The way Christians treat Christians is abominable. Abominable. And especially when it comes to the work of the cross and the work of the Spirit at the cross. You're born again, you'll never lose it. Never. You are born, and God cannot deny Himself in that respect. Now, this is performed by the Spirit at salvation, once, permanent, not emotional. But as I'm going to show you later, there is a parallel in the Christian life. Experientially, we are regenerated each time we go into faith recovery. Point two, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we've already studied. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into the person of Christ. We've already studied this, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:27. This is the union with Christ, you in me. Now, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of, there's a key word, the Holy Spirit. It really should be by but we just simply say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, agent. The agent is the Holy Spirit. The person who is affected by this is the believer in Jesus Christ, one who believes in Christ at that point. The result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, union with or in Jesus Christ. You are put into Christ. This is the phrase you find in Paul's writing and in the New Testament, you in me. How does that come about? By the baptism by or of the Holy Spirit. So we receive the union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. Again, people, it's permanent. It happens once and only once. And that's at the point of saving faith in Christ. It is non-experiential, non-static. It is something that the Holy Spirit does the moment of faith in Christ. Then there's the third work. So we have regeneration. We have baptism of the Holy Spirit that he does. Then we have the third thing he does, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the third thing that he does at the point of salvation, that we know about, a lot of people know about the work of Christ, of course. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have regeneration. We have, secondly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it should be by of the Holy Spirit. And now, third, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the mechanics for the baptism of, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the mechanics of that, as we saw 2 weeks ago, is the baptism of or by Jesus Christ, which we have studied. We've studied that in John 14:16, Mark 1:8, the Gospel of John 1:26-33, and Luke 3:16. Now the agent of this baptism is Jesus Christ, clearly taught. The person or persons affected by this baptism, those who put believing faith in the person of Christ. This is a believer in Jesus Christ. The result of the baptism of Jesus Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we know from the Epistle of John, and by the indwelling of Christ, we know that Jesus Christ is in you. So now we have the mechanics of the expression, the union model, that is I, let me go, if you have that down in your mind, in your notes, in your soul, you take the phrase, I in you. That Jesus Christ in you. How did that happen? The mechanics of that, baptism by or of Jesus Christ, where he puts the Holy Spirit into us, the indwelling of the Spirit, and by the indwelling of the Spirit, he, Christ, comes into us. We know that from the Epistle of 1 John. I in you. You in me. How did that take place? That is the baptism by or of the Holy Spirit. Once we put your faith in Christ, you and me, baptism of the Holy Spirit, he puts us into union with Jesus Christ. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ baptizes you, baptizes that believer in the Spirit. This is the indwelling in the Spirit, and by the indwelling of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is in you. He puts you, you are in union with Christ. When Jesus Christ baptizes, the Holy Spirit comes into us. That's what he's talking about in our passage. At that time, Christ comes in. I in you. As a result, then, the Holy Spirit now baptizes us into Christ, and now we are in him. So I in you, baptism of Jesus Christ. You and me, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Take place. Both of these occur once. They're permanent and they're non-experiential. They can't be lost, can't be improved. And they're not accompanied by a spiritual, some type of emotional, ecstatic experience. And all you have to do is go through all these passages and then see that they're not accompanied by that throughout the study of the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, a lot of things happened. But to understand the ecstatic of the day of Pentecost, tongues, and things that went on, You've got to go back to Isaiah. You've got to go back to Isaiah 28. You've got to go back to a lot of passages to find out what was going on that day. But if you go through, if you just study the Word, there's no ecstatic experience related to these things. And we'll show you that as we go further. Now, the fourth thing that happens that we didn't get to, the fourth thing, we feel we got them down now, we've got regeneration, baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, and now we come to the fourth, and the fourth is called sealing. This is the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The moment you put faith in Christ, we have the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The word in the Greek means to seal, to stamp with a signet for ownership. It is for security. This is a guarantee of the security of eternal life. If regeneration isn't enough, we're sealed. We're given this signet. We belong to Christ and can never lose that. One reason that some people have a problem with why they think they can lose their salvation, it's because they take the experiential and interpret the spiritual by that. We marry forever, and forever lasts about a year or two. We're not used to permanency. Unconditional love until you do something that offends me. Your friend for life. Our life is over. I'm no longer your friend. So what we do then, okay, if my parents treat me that way, if, because I fail, you know, they don't want me. My husband and wife don't want me. Friends don't want me. God must be the same way. So I got a signet from my wife or my husband, and it was a ring. But it didn't mean anything. Please don't do that with your relationship with God. Don't do that. Separate God from man. Once you accepted Christ as Savior, God sent the Holy Spirit to seal you, your mind, and nobody's going to get you away. You can't even do it. You can't even pry yourself out of my hand. This is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this work of the Holy Spirit is like the others. It occurs once. It is permanent. It is non-experiential, non-ecstatic. Nothing in the Scriptures that gives you even the indication that this is has any type of ecstatic or experiential emotion related to it. It is vital to the believer. It's vital when we fail. It's vital when you sin, some sin that really shocks you. You know, we go along life and we think bitterness, anger. We get angry at the car in front of us, big deal. You just got out of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. But it's not anything that's going to devastate me. And we do this and this. And then all of a sudden, we've been taught a standard, maybe from home, maybe in the church. It's just, you don't steal. It's the worst thing in the world. You just don't steal. I mean, I had a lot of brothers and sisters going around. I grew up with them, and we weren't even allowed. You couldn't just go in and take your brother or sisters, you know, this or that. I mean, some of the real whippings we got were just because we went into my brother's sisters or brothers, and we took this or that game or this or that. I started to say clothes, but not our sisters' clothes, but each other's, maybe a tie or something like that. We're allowed to do that. Money could be left around our house, going up, and nobody touch it. It's just, you don't do it. Okay, now you go out and you steal one day. Oh, God, you're devastated. Oh, this is the worst thing I've ever done in my life. Now, it's no different than the anger, the bitterness, gossip, maligning. But it just really offended me because I don't need this. And then let's make it really bad, really bad. I've done something. And it may not even be a sin, but people have made you think it's a sin, like abortion. Maybe it's not this or that. Maybe it is a horrible sin. Maybe it's adultery. And, okay, I'm gone. God's through with me. I've lost my salvation. No, you haven't. People, he sent his son, he commissioned his son to die for you to be reconciled with him. You don't lose that. This is sealed. You're sealed. You're locked in. Okay, open words, if you will, for a moment. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's interesting he wrote this to the Corinthians, not the Philippians, but the Corinthians. A wild bunch of believers you'll be hard-pressed to find. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 22. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You can't lose it. This is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you will, look with me at Ephesians 1. We would expect to find it here. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the message of truth, the gospel, remember that. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you heard it, you believed it, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit of promise. God the Father promised Christ to send the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of promise seals us. We are sealed into Christ by the presence of the Spirit. This is by the presence of the Holy Spirit we are sealed as belonging to Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Day of redemption is the day of the rapture, and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So here we have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit seals you. One more ministry of the Holy Spirit. Point five. On the major point one. Set point five. Regeneration, baptism of the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, sealing of the Holy Spirit. One more. At the point of saving faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit graciously gives to every believer at least one spiritual gift. Every one of you have at least one spiritual gift. Some may have more than that, but everybody's given at least one. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Context, spiritual gift. Every one of you are given a spiritual gift at the point of faith in Christ. Now, by the way, all of these that we're studying that I've gone through with you, people, please understand, they all deserve a whole long study in and of themselves. I'm just going through these quickly. Doctrine of regeneration deserves several hours of teaching. I could extend it to several months. The doctrine of the indwelling, the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of these things. And the same thing with the giving to each one of us a spiritual gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't get to ask for it. You know, I think I'd like to have the spiritual gift of this. I don't want the spiritual gift of cleaning toilets. That's not really what I want, Father. I want something, you know, more upfront, more powerful, and that type of thing. No, the moment that you and I accept Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit, as He wills, gives to each person a spiritual gift. Now, just because everybody has a spiritual gift does not mean you will utilize that spiritual gift. This is dependent upon the operating power of God the Holy Spirit. When you are empowered by God the Holy Spirit, then your gift can be used. And the gifts, if we had to, if we were studying this, and we spent some time on it several years ago, the spiritual gifts are given to us to serve one another in the assembly. Even the gift of evangelist. If you read Ephesians, even that gift you say, the gift of evangelist is for the unbeliever. Wrong. Read the Bible. Gift of evangelism is for the edification of the church. Bringing people into the church. Bringing people and you and I having the opportunity to worship and to support and encourage the evangelist, the missionary, all whatever kind of things you want. So the gifts are for serving one in love. This is why we are given a spiritual gift. And this is important issue in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we will come to. To say that, it's just so important to say, believer, that if you want to say to another believer that you cannot operate under your spiritual gift, then you're assuming a few things. One, you're assuming that that person doesn't have the indwelling of the Spirit, or that person can't be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you are assuming, along with those, that God somehow has taken away a person's spiritual gift, which the book of Romans clearly teaches cannot and he will not do. So all of these things, these ministries, people that are important to your daily life, wherever you may be or not be in your Christian life, these are crucial in that area of your Christian life. Okay, Romans number 1, the work of the Holy Spirit of salvation. Now, Romans number 2, terms and scriptural references to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And people, this is where you have unbelievable diverse of opinions and ideas of what these words mean and concepts mean. Terms used to describe the spiritual event of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it is so vital to correctly understand these things. As we all know, there are so many people who wrongfully use these things, understand these things, and use them over people. Okay. The best that I've come up with is 7. 7 terms or expressions for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, people, get in your mind what I'm getting ready to do. We're talking about the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is where God, the Holy Spirit, at the point of saving faith, is in you. He is placing you permanently. And there are a lot of expressions that are used. Now, let me go through them. 1, we've already said it, so I'm not going to work on it. Baptism. This is an excellent word for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of Jesus Christ during the baptism. This is the baptism by Jesus Christ where he baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. And we've already studied a multitude of passages for this. Matthew 3:11. Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:26-33, Acts 1:5, Acts 11:16, and all of these talk about Jesus Christ baptizing us into the Holy Spirit. All right, 2nd word that is used is the word that we're calling this doctrine. I could have called the doctrine the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the 2nd is the word to dwell or indwell. Please open the scripture to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, by the way, be sure we're together on this. There is nothing in that first word, baptism. There is nothing in that word, that concept, that is emotional, ecstatic, some type of experience that you experience. There's nothing in the word. But it happens. Now let's go to dwell. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You, the born-again believer. Some of you may not feel like a temple right now, this morning, but you are a temple. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Present, active, indicative of oikeo. And I want to put it on the board. Oikeo. O-I-K-E long O. Oikeo. The word means to occupy a house, to reside, to dwell, or abide. It is also used of the relationship of a husband and wife. As members of the Godhead in man, this is used only of the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer. People, if you do a word study, if you do a study through Scripture, this is non-emotional, non-ecstatic, not characterized by any of that. It occurs once and is permanent. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. our second word, to dwell, indwell. Romans 8, 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same person, God the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. This is the word, oikeo, to dwell. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, the Holy Spirit of him, who raised, this is God the Father, if the Spirit of him, God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, Holy Spirit giving you life, to your mortal bodies. How? Through his Spirit. God the Father gives us life through his Spirit, who indwells you. That's the phrase, the concept we're studying with. Same word. By the way, while we're here, look at Romans 7, didn't it, in it? While we're at Romans 8, look back at Romans 7, verse 17. Just turn back one page. Chapter to Romans 7. Look at 17 with me. So now no longer am I one, the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Same word. Same word. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. A lot of things there. Number one, that'll help you understand a lot of those problem passages in 1 John. Where the person that is a believer will not sin. What does John mean? Well, you get an idea from Romans here. All right, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells, there's that word, dwells, abides in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Verse 19. For the good that I wish I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, when I come down a little bit in our study, it's become important. But we have the Spirit indwelling us. We have sin indwelling us. If you're starting to think with me, now you're getting the idea, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a great conflict here. Because the flesh, sin, wants to rule and sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't sin and doesn't want us to sin. So there's going to be a fight inside of my stomach, inside of my whole body, but the stomach. Sometimes it isn't bad tacos. It's the spiritual warfare going on inside of you. We have a battle, inner conflict going on inside of us. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are the temple of temple and Spirit of God indwells you. So God the Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. We are the temple of God. All right, the third word. First word, baptism. Second word, indwell. Third word, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the teaching of the indwelling of the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit refers to the indwelling. How do you and I receive anything from God? Faith. The moment of saving faith in Christ, boom, you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Turn with me. John 7:39. John 7:39. Third word. John 7:39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him, that's in Christ, saving faith, were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, that's the indwelling of the Spirit, receiving and not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When did I tell you he's going to ascend? He died, buried, resurrected, lived, ascends, seated at the right hand. That's the glorification. Once he's glorified, he says to the Father, send them another advocate, the same one you gave me. God the Father says, I promise I will. 10 days later, boom, the sending of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the receiving. Look with me at John 14. John 14. Verse 17. That's just in our study. But this is what I'm looking for words here. I'm looking for concepts to describe the phenomenon of the indwelling of the Spirit. John 14, 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, is the word, because it does not behold him or know him. Behold, the concept of faith, it does not trust him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So we receive. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and let each one be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Previous verse, who has so quickly charmed you away from the truth of the gospel? It is amazing, people. It's amazing how you can give the gospel to somebody and they believe in Jesus Christ by faith and then quickly get involved in a church or a movement or a momentum, a denomination or something that is not based on the gospel that they, by which they were saved. It is just boggling how quickly that can happen. You can get the gospel. What you have to do to be saved is simply believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If they believe in Christ as Savior, and then so quickly they're in some kind of momentum that that gospel is just set aside and forgotten, and they go to another gospel. Galatians 3:2. This is the one, and the way bewitched in that Galatians 3:1, the Greek word is charmed. We're charmed. Satan charms us away from the truth. Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive, there's our word, indwelling of the Spirit, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by something you did, or by hearing with faith, believing? Galatians 3:14. In order that in Christ, the blessing in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, not Moses, but Abraham, might come to Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This passage is beautiful. It lays it all out. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? The receiving is indwelling. How do you receive it? By faith. That's going to help you understand how to activate when we are out of fellowship in sin. So we have baptism, dwells, receive. Now the fourth one. The fourth one is a prepositional phrase used for the indwelling of the Spirit, with you. Preposition, with you. And you don't need to turn here because it's where we started. John 14:16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, permanent. And non-experiential occurs only once. The fifth word. The fifth word used for the indwelling of the Spirit, in you. In you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. By the way, I don't know, come by time, how far we're going to get. But all of these expressions are used for the same thing that occurs with different emphasis. There's a different emphasis with each one. The baptism, in regard to the Word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into permanent union with Jesus Christ. Got an emphasis. Dwells. The concept of the dwelling is used to emphasize the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up a residence inside of me. This is an awesome thought. And then you have the concept receive. It's a beautiful expression for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We receive a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, just as Christ is a gift from God. With you. That emphasizes the fact you're never alone. I leave, I, Jesus Christ, am going to depart, but I'm going to send you one to be with you. He'll never leave you. That's a comforting thought. Your friends will turn. The world will turn on you. Things will just get really bad in the suffering in the Christian life. But He's always with you. He's always with you. They're all the same doctrine. They're all the same truth, but they have different emphasis. Now let's take the one that I'm looking at now, the fifth one, in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Prepositional phrase, in you. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. And I'm going to come to the effects of the indwelling of the Spirit. The people, by the indwelling of the Spirit, we're not our own. We're not our own. And a lot of Christians have a lot of trouble understanding what that really means. That you're not your own. In the Bible Church movement, we're real high on this whole thing of free will and the free will battle. I've already lost people. And I'm going to study Scripture and teach it. People, let me tell you something. A slave has no free will. Now, I'm not taking away free will. Do not walk out of here and misunderstand me. But I want you to understand something. You belong to God. He bought you. His Son died for you. And you're His. Just drop some arrogance. I'm a slave. I am a slave. If that offends you, I'm sorry. If you've got a bad taste about slavery from the blacks in American history, just relate that to your relationship with Christ. I'm a slave. And the master comes in and says, you get up at 6 and you plow the field, you get up at 4, you do this, and you scrape the barn, and you do all these things, I do it. I'm a slave. I don't belong to me. And His Spirit's in me. Look at the verse. Do you not know, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's our phrase. Indwelling of the Spirit. Whom you have from God. We have the Holy Spirit from God. And that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So here's a simple phrase, prepositional phrase, in you. One time. It's not emotional. Not ecstatic. But we have Him in us. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. Sixth word. The sixth word is the word abide. The sixth word is abide. Baptism, dwells, receives, with you, in you, and now abide. Let's take a look. He abides in you. The reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me. John 14, 17. If you already know it by heart, that's fine. This is our passage. But the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides. In the previous verse, with you, as we saw in our phrase, for the indwelling of the Spirit, now in verse 17, He uses another expression. He abides with you and will be in you. There's the in. Now, the word for abide, this time we had our uh-oh to dwell. Now we have this word, meno, M-E-N, long O. I love this Greek word. The Greek word means to stay in a given place, to abide. I like one of the ideas around the word. I'm not going to press this, but just have fun. The word meno also means to endure. And I think sometimes that's what the Holy Spirit does with some of us. When we persist in grieving, persist in quenching, He endures staying in there. If we, and I don't mean to be blasphemous, but if we could personify the Holy Spirit sometimes, I want out of here. this character is, I just want out of here. No, He endures. He's in you. Y'all aren't laughing. I hope this isn't boring, and I hope that it isn't too tense. But this is your life. And inside of you, Menno, the Holy Spirit, He abides. He endures. He's not going to leave you people because you sin, because you fail, because you're up, because you're down. He's not going to do that. The word Menno means to stay in a given place. That's inside of you. John 14:17. But you know what? Just get you ready. And I add to the dimension. Jesus Christ is also said to abide in us. Look at John 6. Jesus Christ is also said to abide, Menno, in us. John 6:56. Holy Spirit is said to, but so is Jesus Christ. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. He abides in me, and I abide in him. Here the Greek word is the present active indicative of Menno, our word, to remain, abide, dwell, live, endure. In Greek lexicons, it's a synonym of oikeo, but it has just a little different concept related to it. So, all right, now, he abides in me and I in him. How does he abide in me? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I in him. How does he abide in us? That's the baptism of Jesus Christ, where he gives us the indwelling of the Spirit. And by giving us the indwelling of the Spirit, from 1 John we know that Jesus Christ abides in us. Look at John 15 with me. John 15:4. Abide, that's our word, Menno. Abide in me. And I in you, union model that we study between God the Father and the Son, here it is you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It's our word. To hear Jesus Christ is said to abide in us, and we abide in him. This is a spiritual reality that occurs the moment you're accepting Christ, but it has experiential reality in our life. Look at verse 5 and following. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and how do we abide in him? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. He puts us into union with Christ. If anyone abides in me, he is thrown, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And while we're here, just look at verses 9 and 10, where we are to abide in his love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And we do that by faith in the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who pours in this love. If you keep my commandments, what are his commandments? In context, faith and love. If you abide in my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the Holy Spirit is said to abide in every believer. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But so is Jesus Christ said to indwell or abide in inside of every believer. So Jesus Christ is inside. Look at Colossians. Look with me at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:27. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ is also said to be in us as the Holy Spirit, indwelling of Jesus Christ. Okay. So far we have 6 beautiful words for the indwelling of the Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, with you, in you, abides in you. We have one more. The next one's caused so much trouble, and I've got too much to go through it. I wish I wasn't confined to a clock, but I respect your schedules and your life. I would like to finish this segment up, but somewhere along the way I must have preached instead of just taught. And we got one more. We will take this up next Sunday morning. It is a very important one, but it is one that is just so abused that we need time to look at it, find out what it means and what it does not mean. So we will resume that points or the seventh word or term used for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit next Sunday morning. People, this is what's going on inside of you. This is the issue in our spiritual life. This is the issue in standing at the Bema Seat, not being cast into an eternal lake of fire. So we will continue this study and things related to it as we go through. Let's close in a word of prayer. If anyone is here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ. So by grace, you're saved through faith and not knowledge of yourselves. It is a gift of God. How do you receive anything from God? By faith. This is the great issue between God and creatures. Will you trust me? Satan didn't want to trust God. People don't want to just trust God. No, I want to do something for God. People, understand God. There's nothing you can do for Him. He does for us. And all that you and I can do is to receive from Him in a way that's compatible with grace. And that's the only thing that's compatible with grace is faith. It's non-meritorious. It doesn't depend on you. And totally on the object, and therefore the object of our faith receives all glory and all praise. So we invite you, if you're here this morning and never accepted Christ as Savior, to do so, to believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Most of you here this morning have, at some point in your life, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest in your life is your life. It's short, brief. Things that you and I do on earth have eternal repercussions beginning at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat. And what he's looking for are for that rare breed of creature who dares to live moment by moment trusting Him. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at Your grace. We stand amazed, Father, that You would send Your Son to die in our place. Wretched as we were, and even saved, as Paul so clearly states, O wretched man that I am, and You still provide everything necessary for reconciliation. You provide everything necessary for glorification, edification, living our Christian life, being transformed into the image of Christ, and performing the greater works. What an awesome God You are. And we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.